Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you again. When I walked in this morning, it felt like a long time since it's been my turn to come. I appreciate these times. I appreciate what your ministers share with us. So it's been a blessing. The subject I'm talking about this morning is dealing with rejection. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I realize that the context of this verse is that we shouldn't necessarily desire forbidden things such as food and riches. And when we have an infatuation for these forbidden things, it has negative effects. But I think we could also borrow from this verse the idea that the way that we process things deep in our heart will govern many of our actions. I'm going to start out with a story. It took place about 22 years ago. Coach, also known by many of you as Ellis Miller, took the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade boys out for a camp out. And we had it in the pasture just south of Willis Nisley's house. And I don't remember much of what happened that night, except for one thing came to me as I was thinking about this message. That one of my friends and I were off doing something together. I don't know whatever boys do at a camp out. And we decided to go find some of the others that we were looking for. And we finally found them. They were lying in the stock trailer that had been our mode of transportation. Lying in the stock trailer, engaged in juicy conversation. And we wanted to join them, but they wouldn't let us. They told us to leave, and we didn't want to, but finally we did. And we went off in the trees and found a spot for our sleeping bags, and we laid down and cried. Now, it isn't very cool for seventh grade boys to cry, but we did. And we were feeling rejected. Later on, one of those that was in the trailer came by and apologized for their actions, and I do not believe that I harbor ill feelings toward any of these. I was thinking there were 5 people in the trailer and I can only think of 4. I don't know for sure who it was. But it was a painful thing. And it's not because of something that we had done, but simply we weren't wanted there. And acceptance is a big thing. So what is rejection? What does it mean? I think it's a definition. Some of the definitions would be to be unwanted, to discard, to refuse, to not care for. So what got me started thinking down this line was about 2 weeks ago. I did a job for a lady in Lindsberg, and she was friendly. In the morning, she was out several times to visit for a little. After lunch, she went for a doctor appointment. She came back. Once she got back, she came over and to talk again. Through the course of the conversation, she told me that she had grown up in northwestern Ohio in an old order Amish Mennonite setting. We would know them as Black Bumper people. And as a young lady, she wanted to become a missionary nurse, and she went to Heston College. Well, this was not what the church had envisioned for her, and they excommunicated her. And the church's action was very painful for her, but her pain seemed to be focused on toward her mother. Over the next several years, her mother ceased to acknowledge that she even existed. She was completely cut off from all family ties. She ended up getting married to a man from Kansas in the General Conference Mennonite circles, and she said the nurse happened, the missionary never did, or at least she didn't go across the waters. But her first husband died several years ago, and she remarried and now lives in Lindsberg. I realize I only got one side of the story, but the pain of the rejection was very evident. I find it interesting that we dealt with church discipline in the Sunday school lesson today. So having a message on bashing excommunication would not be very wise. today. That's not my intent either. I think the purpose of excommunication is to address sin in the brotherhood and to draw people out of that sin. And I think it is a challenge to effectively do that. And I've rarely seen it work if there isn't relationship before that. The only situation that I was involved with excommunication was with Kevin Bontrager's situation. And we can look back at that and we can say that it didn't work. But I'm not convinced that doing nothing would have produced a different result. One thing that I am glad for with that situation is that there were provisions made that the door is open for relationship with friends and family. And I think there is still that happening. I think he goes home for Saturday evening supper somewhat regularly. So what are some of the natural responses for rejection? These are largely borrowed from John Regeer's workbook. I don't want to be preaching John Regeer the whole time, but I did glean some of the things from his teaching. We have frustration, anger, depression, anxiety, socially withdraw, stop communicating, pull hard away, inability to focus. It's may not all be in the right order, but there seems to be a downward progression, and it often ends up with an inability to focus. This is where the person is not secure, he's unable to make wise choices, and eventually does something really stupid, and you wonder, when you don't know what's going on with the situation, you look in and you say, what happened, or where did that come from? Some of the characteristics of a person feeling rejection: they focus on themselves, they're focused on their pain and their issues. One example of this would be an alcoholic. Alcoholic is inward focused, and they can only think of themselves, and they use alcohol to help numb some of that pain. Negative thoughts control their mind. They feel sorry for themselves. They're filled with self-pity. They're oblivious to others' needs. They harbor unresolved anger at others who have hurt them. And this can be toward God. It can be toward other people. Loss of joy and positive attitude. They complain. I think you probably have noticed that already, that people are just pretty good at complaining when they've felt rejected. And they withdraw from others. I'd like to look at the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. I'll be looking at the first 16 verses. And I do not claim to understand all of what took place here. But I'd like to look at this, and then we'll look at some of the characteristics up there, whether they line up with what Cain was experiencing. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also, brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I think I'll stop here and we'll look at some of the characteristics of Cain. I think he was frustrated. He was angry, I believe. I don't know whether he was depressed or not, or anxious. He socially withdrew, at least at some point after he killed his brother. He stopped communicating, pulled his heart away, inability to focus. Like I said, it may not have been in the right order there, but he did, it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. It sounded like he moved away. And if we look at the characteristics, he falls into almost every one of those categories. Hebrews 11, verse 4, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. 1 John 3, 11 and 12, For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. I don't believe that God wanted to reject Cain's offering. Maybe I should restate that. I don't think he rejected his offering to destroy Cain. I think he rejected his offering because he wanted something better for Cain. 1 John 3 describes it as his works were evil. I believe God may reject us because of our actions, but I don't believe he will reject us because of who we are. God operates in a perfect balance of truth and grace. God's truth could not accept the evil sacrifice, but his grace came and entreated Cain to reconsider. Maybe truth isn't the right word. Maybe it should be holiness. But I see God's loving heart coming to Cain and saying, Won't you reconsider? And Cain reacted to the rejection rather than turning toward God. The life of Jacob seemed to be a magnet for rejection, both in receiving it and giving it. I'll be looking at a portion in Genesis 25, verses 21 through 34. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The verse that stood out to me in this passage was verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here we have a problem. We dare not have favorites among our children. It may be especially tempting when one child is more cooperative than another. And you have more, many of you have more experience with this than I do. But I believe we dare not play favorites. It will cause problems. You know how Jacob's story continues. In chapter 27, we see where the blessing was stolen from Esau, and he follows his mother's advice, and he goes to live with his uncle Laban. There he worked for 7 years for the opportunity to marry Rachel. He was tricked and given Leah instead. Jacob was upset, and then he arranged that he could marry Rachel as well. In Genesis 29, verse 30, it says, "And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet another 7 years." Here we see that Leah was rejected. Genesis 30, verse 1, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children, or else I die.'" By all appearances, Jacob was surrounded with high-maintenance relationships. He just seemed to be a magnet for problems. But Jacob was blessed by God. He parted ways with Laban. And then later on we see where Esau and Jacob were reunited. And then in chapter 37, we come to the account of where Joseph came to be. And I would like to look at that, but a little bit later. I'm going to jump over to 1 Kings 19 and look at the first 18 verses there. And this is another familiar account of where immediately following Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal, where God had miraculously consumed the saturated offering, and the people were amazed. And then Elijah killed 450 of the false prophets. Following that, he prophesied that it would rain. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot into Jerusalem. So I'll read from 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And then it goes on to the Lord gave him instructions on what he is to do. And then down in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Amazing story. But in verse 2, we see that Jezebel rejected Elijah and his message from God, and she threatened to kill him. I have to believe that there was some groundwork laid beforehand for him to turn into a bowl of jello with this threat. He had just, in the chapter before, killed 450 prophets, and I don't know for sure whether these men were armed, but they had access to knives when they were cutting themselves. So why did he turn into a coward over one woman's threat? Verse 3, it says he ran for his life. I believe he fled in fear. He reacted to the pressure, reacted to the fear. In verse 4, Elijah sat under a tree and felt sorry for himself. He entertained suicidal thoughts, and he questioned God's providence. Verses 10 and 14, Elijah claims that he is the only one left. Here he exaggerates the problem. Now, does that sound familiar? Many people, when they are in this situation, exaggerate a problem. If we look at the list here, you can see Elijah in many of those characteristics. He was focused on himself. He was controlled by negative thoughts. He felt sorry for himself. Couldn't see another's needs. Definitely had a loss of joy and a positive attitude. He was complaining. He went out in the wilderness. He withdrew from others. I think he was being controlled by unprofitable things. I'd like to look yet at Joseph, turning back to Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him." So Joseph's brothers felt rejection from their father, and Joseph felt rejection from his brothers because they hated him. And Joseph had several dreams, which his brothers despised. And then he was sent out later to check on his brothers as they were herding sheep. And if we jump ahead to verse 18, I believe this conversation was taking place when his brothers saw Joseph coming from a distance. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him from their father to his father again.'" So I don't think Joseph heard this conversation. This was when he was getting to them. But do the brothers fit the list up there? I think they do. If we read on 23 through 28. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. I can see all sorts of opportunities for Joseph to feel rejected and bitter toward his brothers, and just in life in general. You know the story that took place. The coat was sent back to his father soaked with goat's blood. And Joseph made it down to Egypt. God blessed him there. Once he was there, he was falsely accused, and he wound up in prison. While he was in prison, he correctly interpreted several dreams, but he was forgotten for several more years. But through the course of events, he was restored to a high position in Egypt, and it was through his careful management that the country was spared from starvation. Eventually, Joseph's brothers came by to buy grain from him, and he recognized them. He tested them, and when they came back the second time, he told them who he was. And that account we can read in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, and I pray you. And they came near, and he said to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold unto Egypt. I wonder what was going through the brothers' minds right then. I think that was a tense moment. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I'll stop there. We see that Joseph did not ignore the circumstances, but he pointed out that God's hand was in the whole ordeal. Now, why did Joseph not react like most people would have? I believe he found his identity in God, and he never lost sight of his value in God's eyes. He maintained a relationship. I also believe he lived a lifestyle of forgiveness. He continued to forgive as new hurts arose, rather than letting them pile up. And he trusted God that the things that he was experiencing was for his own good and for the kingdom's good. And he accepted the grace that God provided for him to walk through the trials that life presented him. Now I'm going to return to the Lindsberg lady's story. Her family had completely disowned her, and currently she has a sister that lives in Marion, and she is with the Catholic Church. For some reason, her mother accepted her sister as a Catholic, and she would come visit her. And on one of her visits, about 4 years ago, she got very sick and ended up in the McPherson Hospital. And the sister contacted this lady, told her that their mother was at the hospital in McPherson, very sick. And so she took her daughter and went to visit her at the hospital. So once they got into the hospital room, the way she described it was that My mother treated me as though I were a ghost. She did not acknowledge that I was even there. She came up to her bed right by her head and grabbed onto the bed rail. Her daughter was at the foot of the bed on the opposite side. And the mother would talk to her granddaughter, but totally ignored her daughter that was right by her. And what really tore this lady up was when the grandmother was telling her granddaughter the importance of family. And that was very discouraging. There were some tests run, and they discovered a huge cancerous tumor, and the mother actually died in the hospital in McPherson. The funeral was in Ohio. They sent her body back, and this lady attended. And what I find very sad is that many of her mother's friends that she met at the funeral never even realized that she existed. They didn't realize that her mother had a daughter, Cheryl. After the funeral, she said that she got very angry because she had so badly wanted things to be fixed, but it never happened. The last, or several weeks ago when I was there, she'd just gotten back from the doctor. She said she'd gotten the best report that she had for years, and she'd struggled with high blood pressure and was on 3 medications to keep them in check, to keep it under control. And she acknowledged that anxiety from strained relationships was ruining her health. Now, I'm afraid that I don't have a happy ending for this story. I believe there is still hope. She said that things are getting better. But I left with the distinct sense that she wasn't too impressed with conservative Anabaptism. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Now, medical studies would indicate that people with unresolved emotional issues are 4 times more likely to suffer from osteoporosis. Sort of interesting that the writer of Proverbs knew what he was talking about thousands of years before the medical field discovered this. And I believe that osteoporosis is simply bone degeneration, or maybe it's rottenness of bones. I appreciate the value that our culture places on children. According to one source, in Jesus' day, nearly half of the children died by the age of 8. This was largely due to abuse and neglect. A lot of them were subjected to slavery. But Jesus gave special attention to children. And we can see from society around us that as we deviate from God's plan for the family, rejection thrives. We see that all around us. And I believe that children can feel rejection when they are the result of an unexpected pregnancy. I think children feel rejection when they get in the way of a parent's career or their education. Something else that I gleaned from John Regeer is that when a couple has an abortion, it's very common for that couple to reject their next child. When they're holding their newborn baby and they come to grips with what they had done, they cannot handle the guilt from unless their guilt has been resolved. So they reject that child. How do we reject each other? I think it can be pretty obvious when we watch children playing and we see their interactions. Rejection can be obvious. Adults can be a little more diplomatic about it. I felt it in school from my friends. I think it can happen in the youth group. I think it can happen amongst older ones. It's probably most common at home with parents and children. If we're too busy for our children, what message do they get? I think another way is for us to set high expectations for our children. I think it's good for us to have a vision for what our child could become, but when we set the bar so high that they can never achieve, it becomes discouraging and they become frustrated. I think it's also frustrating for a child to hear from a parent, "Why can't you just be like your sister or like your brother?" And if our children feel rejection from us parents, they will likely seek acceptance elsewhere. And often that acceptance comes from undesirable sources. I think when we are rejected for our actions, it is painful. But when we are rejected for who we are, it can be devastating because we can't change who we are. Something that is valued in our culture is submission, and it's good. It's a biblical teaching. Wives submit to husbands, children to parents. All of us submit to some form of authority, whether church or government, and that's proper. One of the dangers of submission is that we allow the opinion of others to determine our worth. And I see Joseph as an example of someone who I believe was submissive, and yet he was able to find his value in God. He allowed God to determine his value. How do you see yourself in Jesus Christ? Are you special? Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Are you feeling like a child of the King this morning? I think it's vital that we get our worth from God and that we see him as a loving Father who has our best interest in mind for us. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now none of us are perfect. We will all at some point need to face correction. Cain's sacrifice was rejected, and God was sending him a message. But rather than changing his ways, he chose to react to the rejection, and he followed the downward spiral. But let's turn toward God when we sense that we need correction, and this is not natural. I believe we need the Holy Spirit's help to respond in this way. Another lie that Satan would want us to believe is that we are the only ones that have ever experienced this. Elijah thought that he was all alone, and God told him that there were at least 7,000 others. And I believe that most of the things that we encounter, there is someone else in this room who has experienced a similar thing. And even if there's no one here that can relate, Jesus can. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus faced a lot of rejection, and I believe he understands whatever you can be going through. So how do we resolve this issue of rejection? Probably one of the biggest things is finding our security and our value in Christ. And in looking at this list, I don't see that it's a circle. I see it as steps going down. It'd be nice if it would be a circle where eventually we would come back to God. But it doesn't seem to work that way. The further we go, the more we withdraw within ourselves. And the only way that healing occurs is if we open our heart to God and to others. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's cleansing in those verses. There's healing in those verses. And those do not come natural for someone that has socially withdrawn, that has stopped communicating, that has pulled their heart away. They don't want to open their heart to God. They don't want God to search and try their thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think we need to allow the Spirit to capture every negative thought and to put it in its proper place. Philippians 4, 7 and 8, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I believe that Satan's goal is to destroy us by making us feel worthless. And if we feel worthless, we are of little or no value to those around us. I believe God's goal for us is to find our worth in Him, so that we can meaningfully serve Him and our families and the body of Christ. So let's find our identity in Christ, and also let's be sensitive to those around us that are suffering from rejection. Studies would show that often the difference between a child that succeeds and one that doesn't is having one person that really cares. And so you can be that person. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Father, this morning for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love, your care. We also thank you for your truth and your holiness. Father, there's times that we experience your truth, that we experience your holiness. And there are needs made aware that we need to change things in our lives, that we need correction. Father, I just pray that our hearts would be turned to you in those times, that we would not react to rejection, but that we would open our hearts to you, that we would allow you to cleanse us, shape us, and mold us to be more like you. Father, give us a sensitive spirit to those around us who are suffering from rejection, and help us to reach out to them and care about them. Help us also to be sensitive that we do not knowingly hurt others that we come into contact with. Help us especially as parents, as we interact with our children, that we can bring them up and train them to be God-honoring, that they can grow up to know you as their Lord. Just pray that you would bless each person here, bless this congregation, and may you glorify yourself in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.